Again, let me say how good it is to see each one of you out. Your presence is to be commended. It certainly is refreshing to be able to assemble to study the Word of God. Seems that to me that we live in a time where fewer and fewer are interested in spiritual matters. It's sad to me to consider the fact that there are so many in our world that are so caught up in day-to-day living that they don't have time for their spiritual well-being. The West Jefferson Church of Christ, we are a very close-knit family. My wife and I and our two sons love very deeply the members of the congregation there. We consider them to be our family. They have welcomed us in and made us feel like part of the family, and we made the foolish decision 7.5 years ago to move away, regretted it, moved back, and we have been very busy laboring together with them. And every member of the West Jefferson Church of Christ is concerned about the souls of the people, not only in this community, but throughout the world. So tonight, let me invite you to open your Bible. We're going to begin in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. And we want to study the subject of baptism. It is a very controversial subject in our world. It's a subject that when we begin to talk about it and to talk what the Bible has to say, I have heard people tell me, well, that's just your opinion. I have heard some say that, well, I'll never come back to the Church of Christ because I don't believe that. I don't believe it can be for that purpose, and I'll never come back. Well, we don't ask you to consider what we have to say. We're asking you to consider what the Bible has to say. We want you to honestly consider the subject of baptism. And we want to address this subject by answering the question that serves as the title at the head of this chart, Baptized into What? I have a very dear friend of mine who is a member of a mainstream denomination, and he and I have talked. And he and others have told me that baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith, that it is not essential to the salvation of from our sins, and that it is something to confirm that we have been saved. We disagree on the subject, and we still talk. We still have a respect one for another. And I hope tonight as we study that you'll go away from here, that you will hold no ill feelings toward us if you disagree, but I do hope that you'll be honest to further discuss this subject with us if it is the case that there is a disagreement. We don't argue about matters of religion, but we would like to discuss them. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus, verse number 15, commanded His apostles to take the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world. To go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He further elaborates on that statement in verse number 16 concerning what they are to preach concerning the gospel. And He said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus very clearly gave the command to be baptized. I don't believe anyone would deny that the command to be baptized is found in the Bible. How could you deny that it is there when it is right before us? The question comes in is, what is the purpose? By answering this question, we're going to notice that four times in the New Testament, as you see on this chart, we find the phrase baptized into something. Now let me elaborate on this preposition into. This afternoon we discuss in Romans 10, 9 and 10, the preposition unto, that we're moving in the direction of. Faith and confession is moving in the direction of something. Righteousness and salvation, both the same thing. The other afternoon, I presented a lesson concerning the preposition in. There are many great blessings that are found in Christ, and we notice the difference between the preposition in and into. As I stand here beside this creek bank, I cannot say grammatically that I am in the water. The preposition in describes location. Into describes movement from the outside of something to the midst of, to inside of something. I want you to bear that in mind as we go through these four things. Let me point out that although we find four times the Bible says that we are baptized into something, nowhere in all of the Bible does it say that we believe into. I kindly challenge you to look through your Bible and see if you can find one time. I also kindly challenge you to look in the Bible to see if it says that we are baptized in. Baptized is always connected with the preposition into. Let's take very briefly now these four things, and I want to begin on the far side of the chart and notice that the Bible teaches that we're baptized into Christ. And turn with me to the book of Galatians. And Paul, in this passage in chapter 3, is dealing, if we go back to the context, in verse 23, the fact that before faith came, and I want you to understand that as Paul used the word faith, he used it in the objective, that is, he used it to describe something specific, the gospel system of faith. Before the gospel came, Paul said, we were kept under the law. What law is he talking about? Well, he's writing to Jews. He's talking about the Mosaical law. Before the gospel came, they were bound by the Jewish law, the law of Moses. He says, continuing that verse 23, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to the Christ that we might be justified by faith, by the gospel system. Our obedience is implied. Dropping down to verse number 27, we find one of two times, we'll discuss the other one in a moment from a different aspect, but in verse 27 he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, I like the illustration, and Mark used it the other night, and bear with me, but I like the aspect of a jacket. Now, I don't wear, as he suggested, a jacket because I'm a preacher. I like to wear suits. That's my personal preference. I don't believe it's wrong in the world for anybody not to wear suits. I've heard of some great gospel preachers who wore bibbed overalls. I have some, and if you'd let me, I'd like preaching them sometime. But I'm in my jacket right now. I'm not going to, because as soon as I get to messing with this thing, I'm going to mess this wireless mic up and I might get fried now. But I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. If I take my jacket off and hang it on this lectern and I tell you that I feel very comfortable in my jacket, you would think something was wrong with me, wouldn't you? I can't say that I'm in my jacket until I first put on my jacket. No person can say that they are in Christ until they first put Him on. Let me ask you how you do that. You can say whatever you want to in the world. Nothing else matters except what is written right here by the pen of Paul. Why? He's an inspired writer. This is a God-given answer. Paul said, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you say you're in Christ, it's because you've been baptized into Christ. Nowhere in all of the Bible will it say, or will you find, that it says a person believes into, as I mentioned a moment ago. Now, I want you to look that once a person has been baptized into Christ, what the Bible says concerning what it is to be in Christ. And I want to first start out with the fact that, well, back up to verse 26, we are sons of God. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, which is the verse before the one we read, and we're going to put them together in a moment, he says, for, now that elaborates on what he just said in verse 25. Let me key you in on a suggestion here. When you see the word for, the writer is going to further explain something. Verse 25, after faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children, literally sons of God, by faith, that again is the gospel system of faith, in Christ Jesus. When you are baptized into Christ, you become a son of God. Now, that is important to me because I think about Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus that you must be born again. There is a connection between the new birth and baptism. Now, why did Paul use the word sons? The King James translates it children. It's literally the Greek word for sons. Why didn't he say children? Why did he say sons? Well, the answer to that, continue reading verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, notice the possessive, then are ye Abraham's seeds and heir according to the promise. Under the Old Testament law, when they became a son born into the family, it was the case that the eldest son inherited double portion and only the sons inherited. Now, you may be thinking, that's not too fair. I'm the last of five, and that doesn't sound very fair at all to me. But in Christ, I'm a son of God. In Christ, you are a son of God, and you're going to inherit. Consider with me that not only are we sons, but as we discussed in our other chart, when we're baptized into Christ, we become a new creation, a new creature. Therefore, if any man, notice the terminology, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I commented that that's a fresh start. That's a good thing because every one of us has messed up our lives. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've stained ourselves. We are baptized into Christ. We have a new beginning. It's found in Christ. Number three, we are redeemed. And find it on this chart seems huge compared to the other one the other day. Redeemed. You ever redeem a coupon? The word redeem means to buy back. When we commit sin, we sell ourselves into the bondage of sin. And, you know, there's nothing we have that can buy us back. There's nothing a loved one has that can buy us back. You know, they're in the same situation we are. We are bound in sin and we need something to buy us back from Satan and sin. And in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Moving on, I've got a lot to cover. In Christ, we have salvation. We touched on that. If you want salvation from sin, you're going to have to be in Christ. The Bible teaches that you're baptized into Christ, and in Christ there is salvation. That's the thing in reality everybody wants. I guarantee you, I don't care how distracted a person is, how wicked they are, when they really stop and think about life, they realize they need something. And it is salvation, and it's only found in Christ. Consider with me, finally, that in Christ there is a union. In John chapter 15, Jesus gave that analogy, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. In that analogy of Him being the vine, we are the branches, and He's talking about individuals, not groups, individuals who are obedient to His will, who are washed in His blood, are grafted into the vine, we are made part of the vine, we are the branches in the vine. And there's something interesting to note about that passage, that in 17 verses, 12 times you'll find the word, in the Greek it's the same word, it's translated differently, it's translated by abide, or remain. When we are baptized into Christ, we are united with Him. There is a union made. We are part of the vine. Have you ever done any pruning in your yard? I've got those rows of sharons that come up everywhere. I love them though. You have to stay on top of them or you'll have a yard full of them, won't you, Minnie? They're beautiful though. They bloom late. But you know what? Every now and then I'll go out there and I'll start pruning and I'll cut that branch off and it falls to the ground. What happens to it? It dies. If we want life, we're going to have to abide in Christ. The Bible teaches, number one, that we're baptized into Christ. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28, and I want you to notice, secondly, that we're baptized into His name. Now, I want you to go with me, and I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible, and I love the old King James. There's other translations that I think are good as well, but listen to Jesus, our Lord, speaking to His apostles just before His ascension back into heaven. And in Matthew 28, verse number 19, He says to them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Or literally the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be thinking, preacher, you're stretching things here a little bit because you made a big deal over the prepositions in and into, and it says that they're baptized in the name of. And you're just trying to get a fourth point and you're stretching a little bit. Well, the reality is that in the original, it is the phrase baptized into the name of. I don't know why the translators did not translate it with the preposition into, because that is the one that is there. In the original, Jesus said, into the name of. Now, the phrase in the name of is found other places, such as Acts 2:38, when Peter commanded baptism, he said, in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus gave them the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Notice, baptizing them into the name of. Now, what's important about this phrase is that this phrase also denotes a union or a communion. This phrase has been found. There's a book written. A man years ago went over into the area of Palestine and did research and archaeology, and he found some parchments from the first century, about the same time our Lord lived. And these are non-inspired writings, understand that, but there's something about them that shed light on the use of this phrase. This phrase was commonly used in the marketplace, that when something was sold, such as wheat or barley slaves or whatever it may be, the various things that they would go to market to buy, when they would buy that, it would be kind of like our receipt. You know, you sell something, especially of a large item, you want a receipt on it, right? You ever buy a car without getting a receipt? Well, they would do the same thing, and on this parchment they would write that this item was sold into the name of so-and-so. It then becomes their possession. The Bible says, our Lord Himself says, that we are baptized into His name. When do you become a possession of God? I noted with you in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 26... that the apostle, or verse 29, I'm sorry, that the apostle Paul used the possessive Christ, Christ apostrophe S. When do we belong to Christ? When we have been baptized into His name. I want you to notice, back up one verse, as we did in Galatians, back up one verse, and Jesus said that all power, the King James, that means authority. All power, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. The one who has purchased us is the one who has all authority. Go over to Luke chapter 24 and notice with me, here's Luke's account of the Great Commission. And personally, if you ask my opinion, there's three different commissions, three different occasions. And Luke's going to point out that when we're baptized into the name of Christ, it is by His authority and it is for the remission of our sins. Jesus said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now notice, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Now here the phrase is, in His name, by His authority, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Two other occasions, Matthew 28 and verse number 19 and Mark 16 and verse 16, He commissioned them to go into all the world and to baptize. Here He says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached by His authority. Acts chapter 2. Great chapter. I challenge you to study that as Peter stood and preached the gospel for the very first time. The death, the burial, the resurrection. And they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37. Verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of, by the authority of, Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. Now I know I have friends that tell me, well, preacher, that means because of. If you believe that this evening, I'm not going to take the time to discuss it, but I would like to talk with you further about that. Because there's things that I need to ask to see if that really can be because of. Nowhere in all the Bible does that phrase ever fit because of. Repent and be baptized in order to obtain the forgiveness of your sins. You see, when we're baptized into the name of Christ, it is for salvation. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, Peter was standing before the Sanhedrin. He had a charge against him. He had been preaching in the name of Christ. And he responded, he quoted Old Testament Scripture in verse 11, and he said, For neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. when we're baptized into His name, it is for the remission of our sins, it is for salvation, and there is no other name. It can't be by the name of John the Baptist. It can't be by the name of Moses or Abraham or Martin Luther or John Wesley. By the name of Jesus Christ. I want to show you real quickly, if you got your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to go to Acts chapter 19. And I've got them on the chart there so you can follow along. And I want to show you two other times this phrase is used. Acts chapter 8, we find Philip, the evangelist, in Samaria preaching the gospel. He goes down there after the persecution arose and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there were some who heard that gospel. They accepted that gospel. They obeyed the terms of that gospel. In the first century, they didn't have this book and they required the laying on of apostles' hands to give them spiritual gifts so they know what to do as the church. And concerning the Holy Spirit and the laying on of the apostles' hands, verse number 16 says, "For as yet He was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." They were baptized literally into the name of. Over in Acts chapter 9, we find ourselves in the city of Ephesus, and there Paul finds some disciples in Ephesus that had only been baptized with John's baptism. This was some time after the death of Christ and the commission to preach the gospel and to baptize in His name, into His name. And Paul goes there and he preaches the gospel to them. And in verse number 5, when they heard this, they were baptized literally into the name of the Lord Jesus. When you're baptized into the name of Christ, you have the remission of sins by His authority. Salvation, there's no other name possible. And I don't have it on the chart, but there is life. You know, every one of us has felt the chilling hand of death in some way or another. We've lost a dear loved one. It breaks our heart. We weep with those who weep. But you know, if it wasn't for Christ, this would be it. Christ has come to this world to give us eternal life. And I'm citing to you John 20, 30 and 31. And John there on that occasion, he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that He is the Christ, and that believing ye might have life through His name." When I'm baptized into the name of Christ, I become His possession, and He gives me something I could not have, eternal life. Something to look forward to. Number 3, if you'll notice with me, moving to this side of the chart, the Bible teaches that we are baptized into His death. I hope you'll turn in Romans chapter 6. This is a point that I hope you'll really consider honestly with me. And I want you to see what the Bible says. Before we go to Romans 6, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and in His death is where He shed His blood, John 19, 34. I don't suppose anyone would argue that point. We know Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, and I hope I'm not getting ahead of myself. I am, but that's okay. We know it's the blood that washes away sins. I want you to listen to Paul in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, and listen to what he says. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into," watch him, "Jesus Christ," we've already covered that one, "what? Were baptized into His death." My friends, the Bible says when you're baptized into Christ, at the very same time, you're baptized into His death. What's important about that? "Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." I have often asked people, there are several questions I ask people when it concerns the subject that is before us. And one of the questions, and I asked it the other night, and I want you to consider, if you have an answer, please share it with me. I would really like to hear it. There are some who are dear friends of mine who tell me that you're saved by your faith and at a later point you're baptized. When is it that you walk in newness of life? Is there a period of 2 or 3 weeks between your salvation and your baptism that you're saved but you're not in newness of life? Because Paul says here in this verse that we have newness of life when we're baptized. When you're baptized into the death of Christ, you're baptized into His death where He shed His blood, and it is the blood that washes away sins. There's not a gospel preacher that I consider to be faithful and true to the Word of God that says that it is the water that saves you. I know Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Why? Why did he say that? Because something special about the water? No, because it was a command given by our Lord that when we obey that command, we contact the precious blood that takes away our sins. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it tells us it cleanses us from our sins. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth continual action, keeps on cleansing us from our sins. It provides us, as we've already noted several times, the remission of our sins. Would you note that passage with me, Matthew 26? And the reason I want you to turn there is I want you to see something, a point I made just a moment ago, that as we're baptized into His death, we contact the blood, we're washed, we're cleansed, we have remission. While you're turning there, by the way, this word washed in Revelation 1:5 literally means loose. We're loosed from our sins. If you were able to do it in doing laundry, and if you feel sorry for my wife as for her 3 boys that she has to clean up after, and constantly cleansing stains out of our shirts, she puts that detergent in, and that detergent works, and it loosens those stains. We need a detergent to loosen the stains, and it's the blood of Christ. You can't dry clean your sins. You got to put them in the water. You got to put the cleansing agent in there, and you're baptized into His death. Now, notice with me Matthew 26. I want to hasten on. Listen to what He says. For this, He's instituting the Lord's Supper in that upper room just before His crucifixion. For this is My blood of the New Testament concerning that fruit of the vine. This is My blood of the New Testament which is shed for many. Watch. For the remission of sins. That sounds familiar to me. If I go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Did Christ shed His blood because sins have been remitted? Jesus Christ forgives our sins through His blood. He cleanses us from our sins in His blood. We are washed in His blood. And Hebrews 13 and verse 12 tells that we are sanctified. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. I'm so thankful for that. Without His willingness to die, I'm hopelessly lost in sin. I need His blood. Sanctified, set apart. Here I was, a lost sinner in the world, doomed to die. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He shed His blood. The blood is applied when I obey His commands. I'm raised to walk in newness of life. I'm set apart. I'm God's own possession, which is connected with the previous point. Finally, notice with me Romans chapter 5, and I hope you will turn there. And notice that we are reconciled. And the word reconciled, literally the Greek word there, is a word that means to make friends again. You remember in that very passage, and we'll notice, our sins separate us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. We become enemies with God, James 4, 4. But in Romans chapter 5, I want to begin with verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended, demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now watch Him. Much more then, being now justified, how? By His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, you sin, you make yourself an enemy with God. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He came to live that perfect life so He could die. When we obey His command to be baptized into His death, we are reconciled. made right again in the sight of God. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, if you will. We'll consider our last point. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find the Bible teaches that a person is baptized into his body. Verse number 13, the Apostle Paul said, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Now, what is the body? I often say, you know, there's some things that you ask a question, you best not speculate, because as human beings, we surely can be wrong. We can be influenced by the outside world. We could have heard someone say something and inadvertently pick up on that and it not be true. I love to hear you turning your pages, because don't take my word for anything. The Bible is right. I could be wrong. Let's find out what the body is. Ephesians chapter 1, 21 through 23. "Far above all principalities and powers, might and dominion, above every name, not only in this world, but that which is to come. God had put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body." Now, when we answer the question, then, what is His body? I have to tell you that Ephesians 21, 20 through 23 tells me the body is the church. It's His spiritual body, His called out body. Colossians 1, 18, He's the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 5, 23, Christ is the head of the church and He's the Savior of the body. Christ is the head. How many heads do we have? One. How many bodies do we have? One. How many bodies does Christ have? Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there is one body. That's not Tim Knupp talking. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the church that belongs to the Christ is a distinctive body. It stands out. It is different. It can be identified by the characteristics. And Jesus Christ purchased His body with His blood. We made an analogy this afternoon of a three-ring notebook, and we noticed that we have to put somebody's name on that notebook. And whose name should we put on a possession? This is my Bible. It was given to me as a gift. I didn't buy it, but it was a gift to me. And, you know, I had my name put on the front of it. Some of you have done the same thing. Would you mind somebody else's name being put on your Bible? How about your car? Now, if you're willing for that, I need to talk to you afterwards. How about your house? What name should we put on the church? Why would we put John's name on the church? Acts 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul talking to the elders in Ephesus. "Take heed to yourselves and unto the doctrine." Excuse me, that was to Timothy. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood." What did He buy? The church. Who's the church? The people. What did He buy them with? The blood. You remember He was baptized into His death. You're blood bought. You're added. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. You're added to His church. And you become part of the family. You remember I said you are then owned by God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. Paul said to Timothy, "If I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Now, the word "house of God" there, it's not talking about a physical building. I'm not talking about this tent. The word "house" has the idea of a family. Let me show you this. There are several illustrations I could give you, but you remember Joshua, just before going into the promised land? He made that great declaration, "If it seems right to you, you serve the gods on the other side of the river. But for me and my house," talking about his family, when you are baptized into the body of Christ, you are part of the family. You know, I heard an illustration about this. You know, we don't get to choose our children. Our parents didn't get to choose us when we're born, but there's something special about being adopted. The Bible teaches not only that we're born into the family, but more specifically, we are adopted. God chooses us. Why? I don't know that I can fully answer that question, but here's my thoughts on it. The Bible says this is the seed, and it's planted into a soil, and there's four soils it's planted into, and only one of the four will produce what God would have it to do, and that's the good ground. What is the good ground, Jesus? Luke 8, verse 15, those with a good and honest heart. Because those with a good and honest heart will take their lives and go into this Word, and they will conform themselves. They will allow the gospel to change their lives so that they become what God would have them to be. And God, having cleansed them by the blood of Christ, claims them for His own. And He adopts us as His own. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Father. Abba, Father. The term Abba is a term of endearment. Isn't it a privilege to know that the Creator of all things is our Father? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that God so loved the world, He did such a thing for us? The Bible actually has much to say about baptism. The Bible says that we're baptized into Christ, that we're baptized into His name, we're baptized into His death, and we are baptized into His body. If baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith, if baptism is to simply confirm our salvation, if baptism is not essential to salvation, then truly it is an empty ritual. Let me ask you to consider something with me very briefly as we close. I know time has slipped by and I tried to keep things short. Y'all are so attentive and I appreciate your time. Let me ask you to consider two things very briefly. Acts chapter 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe, he was told. My friend and I that had a lengthy discussion about this has yet to answer my question. And I've asked him numerous times, if faith saves us and we're to be baptized later, why did the jailer in Acts 16, the same hour of the night, the middle of the night, call his friends to confirm his salvation? Oh, it can be done 2 or 3 weeks later. Why didn't he wait? People tell me the jailer is an example of one saved by faith and not by baptism. But why did he do it in the middle of the night? Jesus commanded, "He that believeth and is saved shall be baptized." I want you to take Jesus' words. I intentionally misread that, but my friends, this very day, there are countless sincere preachers that preach that verse in that manner. They're not out to lead souls astray, but we have to take Jesus' words for it. What did He mean when He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved"? Did He not mean exactly what He said? Have you been baptized for this reason? You know, if it wasn't for the right reason, you merely got wet. We invite you to come to Jesus. He has extended the invitation to all lost humanity. All have sinned and come short of the glory. He extended it to every one of us. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." We're bearing a burden of sin that we cannot carry. We need His help. He will take that burden. You see, when we have faith that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we will, by that faith, obey His commands to repent of our sins, to confess Him before others, and to be baptized. The blood is applied. We are raised to walk in newness of life, a new creation, a new birth. And we're in the family. We're in His church. Acts 2 and verse 47, we're added to the church. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, as God has described in His Word, we invite you to do that today. Maybe these things that I've said, that's completely contrary to what I've been taught all of my life. My friends, we would be happy. I'll tell you, and you put me to the test, I can find means to come home. I'll stay here to midnight if I have to. I'll discuss with you anything that we've said or anything this Bible has to say. Not argue. We'll talk kindly. We'll talk openly and maturely. But it's that important. This is about the fourth time I've preached today, and I'm tired. But I'll stay to midnight. I'll stay to 3 a.m. because we love your soul. If you're not a Christian, why not today? If as a child of God we let sin in our lives, that sin will destroy you. It's like cancer. It'll continue to eat away. You can't ignore it. Acknowledge it, repent of it. Go to God and ask His forgiveness. We're here this evening to assist if you're willing to make it known. Why don't you come as together we stand and as we sing.